All right, good morning, church. Good to be with you. I'm pumped for today. We have a lot of new visitors here who have been here. They're here today for the very, very first time. And as we've talked about over the past year, one of our jobs is to be ambassadors of God, and what that looks like is being hospitable, kind, loving, caring. They may not want to hang out with you today, but the worst you can do is say, hey, can I take you out to lunch today? Even if they say no. Like, they're not going to pull out a gun and shoot you, right? They're simply going to say, no, I'm a little bit busy today. But love on them, say hello. And if you're new, please don't feel like barraged. We're not desperate for you, but we just want to love on you and care for you and be the good news to you. Before we dive in, two real quick updates. So next week is our congregational meeting. One of the docket items was to talk about brand new elder candidate nominees. If you're new to the word elder, it simply means voted on leaders. Now, traditionally, we want to give you a two-week notice of who those people are with their bios. If we did that this week, we'd only be giving you 1 week. So we're going to boot that topic of the candidates into November. That way you get ample time to read through their bios, who they are. That's our way of saying, oh, put on the brakes. Let's give you information at the right, proper, and amount of time. Had a wonderful lunch with someone or dinner with someone the other day, and they said, you know what, I'd be a little bit nervous about where we're headed if I didn't know we had a roadmap. We were talking about transitions and restructuring and all the changes, and they said, you know what, I know we have a roadmap, so I'm okay. So what I mean by that is we have a lot of staff transitions, we have program transitions, we have leadership transitions. The roadmap for where we're headed, and this is always important, you always have to know where we're headed so you can put it up with the as we're headed. Does that make sense? So where we're headed is to be a church that is deeply discipled and deeply discipling others. A church who loves the Lord, loves one another, and loves the people outside. And so from the top down, we've restructured what our eldership looks like. We've restructured staff a little bit. We've restructured programs. We're restructuring our budget. We're even looking at how we restructure the campus. So on December 2nd, when I give a stewardship sermon, I'm not sure if you're ever familiar with a money sermon, but we're going to do that on the 2nd. We're going to talk about you giving more money, and we're going to talk about potential facility upgrades. So lots of change, strategic change for the target goal of discipling us better and discipling the world. Amen? You guys can hang in there for that? All right. We're on a fast treadmill, but you got to hang in there because the end result is amazing kingdom things. Kind of shifting gears, kind of diving into the text today. I love the song Glorious Day, and I don't know if this is true for you. If it's not true for you, you either are drop dead, fully aware of God's grace, in denial that you're an extremely horrible sinner, or stuck in guilt and shame. I'm not sure which one of those people you are. So you're either apathetic, stuck in a dark hole, or you really understand God's grace. But when we sing that song, and it ties right into the passage today, when we sing that song, it's talking about I was dark, I was in the mud, I had chains on. When I sing that song, what happens for me is I see this nasty Rolodex of all my sins flash, not probably not all of them, but you know, the big ones, the big dark things that are like landmark sin things in my life. And I'm like, whew, dear God, thank you for freeing me. It's like a fast forwarding movie, you know, the old school tape that goes, I see every single picture. And if in that song or in other songs, you're not moved by your junk and more moved by God's grace, something's wrong. Meaning you're not aware of what you've done in your life and how big and amazing God is for having brought you out of that. So I encourage you to wrestle with that as we sing songs about our darkness and our chains and our sin. That's real. That's a real past. And as you become more aware of what God has done for you, you're going to fall much, much more in love with God. So this text today is probably my favorite text out of the entire Bible. It is the tone setter, the foundational block, like the road sign to everything in the whole Bible and the New Testament. And I have to confess to you, there is absolutely no way I can do this text justice. I was really struggling with this yesterday and today. I was a little bit depressed because I was like, I'm not a poet. I'm not an artist. There aren't fancy words. There aren't creative words. There aren't illustrations. You know, I don't have any illustrations for this sermon. No jokes, no stories. I can't define the immensity and the goodness of this with anything I have to say. So I'm sorry, that I can't do it justice. And I so long, I love you so much, and I so long that you would be in awe of how good God is, and I can't make that happen. So I'm praying that you'll kind of be able to dig deep and pull out of this text. Let me pray for us as we dive in. Father in heaven, you are good beyond belief. You're matchless. There's no vocab word that can talk about the goodness of who you are. Lord God in heaven, I pray that we would be still today and know that you are God. I pray that you would cultivate in us soft hearts, keen minds, good ears, that you would keep us awake, Lord, that you would help us be moved and blown away by your goodness. And in that being in awe of you, that would radically change our life, that would cause us to be so in love with you that it spurs us on to be so in love with this world and to be hurt by the things that hurt your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about two fancy theological words today, transcendence and immanence. Those are in your bulletin notes there. Please don't get caught up in those being kind of heady words. They're sort of I'm going to jump around a little bit in the text, but those two words help us kind of stay focused on where we're headed. The transcendence meaning God above us, then the immanence meaning God among us. And we'll talk through this story. I know chapter 3 is a long chapter. I cut and pasted some stuff out of there. Every Thursday, we tell you what's coming up for Sunday. I can't encourage you enough to read ahead. And read ahead slowly and read ahead repetitiously so it's kind of in you. So, God above us, but also God among us. Let's look at the first slide here. Alrighty. I encourage you to kind of take notes if you're a note taker. If not, you're going to be missing out. See, here's what God says. We're talking about the goodness of God, all right? God says this, Moses. So Moses is out with his sheep. It's either daytime or nighttime. He's wandering around, and he sees this miracle, right? This supernatural thing. If you've never even been to church, this is your first time ever hearing about God, you've somehow heard about this story, right? You've heard about Adam and Eve, Noah and the ark, the song Amazing Grace. You've heard about this burning bush thing. So Moses is out and about, right? He's tending his flocks. He has been super demoted from second in command of Egypt now to being a shepherd. All right, this is a free one. It wasn't in the notes. God cannot and will not use you if you are full of pride and arrogance. What God does is he takes Moses into the desert for 40 years to detox him from his arrogance. Right? He takes him from top tier down to way low because before, Moses was full of himself and not good enough. He messes with those bullies at the shepherd well with the ladies, right? He takes matters into his own hands and kills the Egyptian slave master, right? Because he is full of himself. He's going to take care of it on his own. I know we don't know any Christians like that, but what God is doing here is he's humbling Moses to make him acceptable and useful for himself. So he says to him, Moses is kind of wandering about, and he comes to this burning bush, and he's like, what is going on? I've never seen anything like this. And God says to him, take off your sandals, for the place we are standing is holy ground. You guys have heard this before. Then he says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this moment, it wasn't until then that Moses is like, whoa, who is this? And at this moment, he falls face down. See, God has not spoken to anybody for over 400 years. So 400 years in slavery plus 40 years as Moses is growing up in the desert. Moses is now 80 years old, plus the umpteen amount of years it took Jacob to raise his 12 sons. It could be close to 500 years since God has spoken to anybody. Anybody here feel like you've not heard from God in a long time? Anybody feel like God's just a myth to you or a story? Like something from your great-great-great-grandparents and you're here in church because that's just what you do? And maybe you're waiting for God to break in? God breaks into the Israelites. I know it's 400 years later, but he breaks through history into the Israelites because they're crying out for help. So Moses has actually never experienced God. Those 2 million people in Egypt, they have not experienced God. Never. All they've ever heard about is story after story passed down through the years that there's somewhere in time there was a God who was good. but they've not experienced the goodness of God. For me, my favorite cake is German chocolate cake. Favorite food is sushi. Second to that is kale. I'm just kidding. I'm glad some jokes are coming out now out of the script. Right? So here's the thing. If someone 400 years ago had told me that German chocolate cake was good, and they told me that every single night, I would believe them. And I might start salivating. But 400 years later, if they're still telling me the same story, I'm not going to believe a word they say, because I never had that German chocolate cake or sushi, right? You're not going to believe them at all. So this is sort of the context of what's happening here. God, seriously, God, there's a you out there. So here's what happens. He's experiencing the burning bush. He has no idea what's going on. And then this creature, this spirit, this being speaks to him in some voice of some sort. We don't know what. And as soon as he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the first time in maybe 500 years, his ears perk up. He knows from stories that this is a God of promise, a God of reconciliation, a God who fixes marriages, a God who puts people who put their favorite kids in place of the other 11 kids. He knows that this is a God who split the sea, or I should say, who made an ark and made a flood and redeemed a lot of people, who took a 90-year-old woman and gave him children, who led Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through the desert and gave them the promises they asked for. And so when Moses hears these words, he is shut down. He's like, this is the God I've heard of. Now, back to us. I'm wondering if for some of us, God is a myth to you. God's just a story. God is German chocolate cake you've heard about but never had. So my invitation to you is, I mean, you can just shut down right now and start taking notes on your own, in your own little life experience in the pew. Like, is that you? Are you the person who needs to hear from God today or tomorrow or yesterday? And if that's you, just do what the Israelites did. Lord, I'm hurting. I'm in slavery of some sort. I've never met you. I've heard about you. Or my parents told me about you 25 years ago, but I'm riding on the coattails of my parents' faith. I lost you in college, but I'm still coming because I'm hoping. I'm just hoping you're real. And if that's you today, start begging God to relieve you or to meet you. Sometimes I say to the Lord, God, just show me you're real. Wake me up. Just give me some reassurance that you're there. You can pray that prayer. The Israelites were praying that prayer. Save us. So Moses, back to this text, he hides his face. Again, this is the first time he's ever met God. He doesn't fully trust him yet. Like, it's a voice. He could not be trusting himself. Maybe he's hallucinating, right? He can't trust yet that he's heard an actual voice. So continuing on, verse 13, Julie. I should say the second slide. You're going to miss the first part of this. So God gives them this crazy thing, right? This crazy task, this crazy journey, this crazy job description. He says, Moses, as messed up as a person you are, I know you've killed someone. I know you didn't trust me and you ran away. Now I've got you in the wilderness and you're nothing but a shepherd. Low-tier person on the totem pole of the social career, right? It's like, I know who you are, but here's what I want you to do. This is actually kind of humorous if you think about it. Moses, I want you, because I've heard my people's cry, and Walnut Creek people, God has heard the cry of Walnut Creek. God's heard the cry of San Francisco. God's heard the cry of Oakland. And he's calling you. He's saying, you're my people to conquer Antioch. So he goes to Moses, and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And this is great. This is Moses' response. It's almost like a joke, if you can put some sarcasm into his voice. Just suppose, verse 13, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, just suppose, Lord, I agree to this crazy plan, right? Just suppose I agree to start Points of Light. Just suppose I agree to start Arm of Care. Just suppose I agree to start something in India. Just suppose I decide to bless Walnut Creek with all the resources of this Presbyterian church. Just suppose I think about doing that. What am I supposed to say to them? Right? That's just me. Suppose I say to them, this is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What's his name? See, here's the thing about the Israelites. They are growing up in a polytheistic era where everybody worshiped something different. Polytheistic means many-godded culture, varying gods, multiple gods. They're growing up in Egypt where every single thing of nature has its own god. The god of the river, the god of the cattle, the god of mosquitoes, the god of the frogs, the god of the Nile, right? That's going to come in the Ten Commandments, or the Ten, what are they called? Ten Plagues, thank you. We're going to learn about those different gods in the Ten Plagues. So the Israelites are familiar with gods of some sort. Little g gods, they're fake gods. They're fake gods that never spoke to them. They're fake gods that never came down off the mountain and said, I love you, I'm going to get messy for you, and I'm going to save you. We've got lots of little g gods in our culture that can't touch us with a 10-foot pole like God can. When we talk about little g gods in our culture, it's not little idols or crafted little things, but a god is something we worship. And the word worship means something we adore or give our life to. All right? Some of us give our lives to exercise. Some of us give our lives to reading or lawyering or doctoring or teaching or retiring or carpentry or just sitting at home watching TV. All of those things we give our lives to can be some form of a god, which means we're worshiping them. And in us worshiping them, it means we're hoping for something back from them, right? You with me so far? We're giving everything to those things, hoping that they're going to save us from some subconscious thing or conscious thing or even something we've written down. Like, I'm still hoping all the hard work I do is going to get me out of credit card debt, whatever other debt. And I know from experience that only God can do that. I cannot manhandle my time enough to produce enough money to pay for all my bills and survive and get rent or retirement and all that stuff. Anybody else there? And I know that only God can do that, when in reality, some of us are saying, come on, realtor, make me happy. Come on, Maserati or Subaru, make me happy. Come on, new relationship, make me happy. And it doesn't happen. So when he says, who are you? Because all the other gods had names, and the names of those gods had a character that went with it. So when he says, if they ask me who you are, what's your name? Tell me what you're like. What's your character? What are you going to do? Right? So if I said, you got to meet my friend Ken Beeler, all right? I mentioned this to him before, so I'm not going to throw you on the bus. I'm going to put you on a pedestal. If I said, you got to meet Ken Beeler, meaning you got to meet Yahweh. If you were going to meet Ken Beeler, just by saying his name, I know he's creative, he's innovative, he loves the Lord, he loves his wife, he's deeply discipled, he's a regular prayer. Now, I'm probably making you look good, but better than you are at home. But this is who I've experienced you to be, right? When you say somebody's name, you know who they are. And so when he goes to the Israelites in Egypt and he says, this is God, it's going to describe the character and nature of God. And we need to know who that God is in order for your life to be wrecked, in order for your life to be on fire for the Lord, in order for you to love yourself, the people in your pews, the neighbor, the people you don't love. You need to be totally rocked by who God is in order to live this life God's calling us to live. So he says, who are you? What's your name? And so God antes up. This is where the rubber meets the road, people. This is where I cannot do justice to this text. He says to him, top phrase there, verse 14. You want to know who I am? I'm going to tell you. I am who I am. How's that for a name? Like, that doesn't help, Lord. Right? Here's what's going on here. God is so intense, so perfect, so mighty, so amazing. This is all he has to say. It's a self-defining name loop, meaning he doesn't have to say, I am Fred, or I am good, or I am beautiful, right? Or I am a Wood family member. He just says, I am. Because it's a name loop. All he's got to say about himself is, I am it. So here's what that means. I am the center of all that exists. I'm bigger and better than the entire universe. I'm the origin of all that is awesome. Pharaoh thinks he's a god. I'm the god who's going to punch him in the nose. Right? He's saying there's nothing else that exists like me. I am it. So when people in your life or these other gods say, I am, or I am a God. God, when he says I am, it means I am it and there's no other. Nothing else can compare to this God. I am it means nothing else is. It could be philosophical. It could be scientific. Whatever. I mean, it's a little bit philosophical. I am it means nothing else is. We're not God. Any other God is not God. The universe is not God. God's outside of time. God's outside of tangibility. God's outside of anything materialistic that's so beautiful we can't even watch it. He made that. It's like any of you guys Fortniters or Overwatch people? Okay, so some of us are. So there's all these new games out there, right? There's Fortnite. It's like saying, when he says, I am it, it's like God saying, I am the best Fortniter. I'm the best Overwatcher. I'm the best Pokemon Go. Any engineers or lawyers or architects in here? All right, he's saying, I am the best architect there ever is. Out of the whole entire world, there is no other engineer that's better than me. Actually, what he's really saying is I'm even above that. I am the one who created the brain of that architect. I'm the one who even thought of the parents' brains to conceive that great architect. Right? That's how incredibly beyond anything else we could ever imagine. So when you feel like God's difficult to understand, that's why. God's a necessary mystery. Let's go a little bit even further here. He's Yahweh, or I am, means several other things. I am, it's his most intimate name. It's the first time in the history of God and his people he's ever said, welcome into my secret namehoodness. I am means the fancy word Yahweh. In the Hebrew culture or vocabulary, they don't have any vowels. So it's only consonants. I am means YHWH, Yahweh. Like it's his most personal, intimate name. God's saying, welcome in. I'm going to open the heavens, crack open everything. Come on in. It's like when the curtain of the temple opens up on the crucifixion day, God's saying, welcome in. It's when Jesus is being baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down in a dove and he says, this is my child. The heavens are opening up and he's saying, welcome in. Yahweh is the most personal, vulnerable, transparent, informational name God can describe himself as. He's saying, I want you to know me. I love you that much. I want you to know me. I am also means I will be who I will be. I be who I will be. Essentially, what that's saying is watch and learn. Moses, when you go to those Israelites throughout the 10 plagues, throughout the Red Sea, through me cracking the rock open and making water, through manna and quail and through all the battles, he says, you just watch. You just watch me play. You watch me work. Look at me. Pay attention. I'm going to show you who I am. And you're going to be stunned. You're going to be amazed. You're going to be blown away. I alone can do it. This God, like it's better than our Beamers and our Toyotas and our Apple phones and our iPads and our homes. Like, I mean, there's nothing that compares to this. He says, watch me and you'll get to know me. Now, here's the challenge for us as the church. So when Jesus goes to heaven, he leaves the church here. We're his ambassadors, we're his stewards, we're the examples of who God is. We're the costume walking around with the Holy Spirit inside of us. Okay? And so when the world sees us being who we're supposed to be, they're supposed to see God, right? If we want the world to believe in God, then we've got to be what God looks like. I mean, he even tells us we're made in the image of God. We're the priesthood of all believers. The church is his bride. I've crafted all of us sinners to look like me. I've put the Holy Spirit inside of you so that when the world sees you be who you be, they're going to be in touch with the Lord. Are you up for that? Being who God's called us to be. Showing off the I am, the be. All right, let's talk about the New Testament a little bit. This is equally intense. So we're talking about the I am statement or Yahweh. And Yahweh being penultimate, right? Unexpressed in human tongue or human words. Fast forward to the New Testament, all right? Now remember, this I am describes the God who parts the seas, the God who wins battles, the God who crushes anything in his way, the God who loves people patiently and unconditionally. When we jump to the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the way. Now, the Greek word for that is eimi, which is a transliteration of the word in Hebrew for Yahweh, or I am. Jesus is coming on the scene. God has heard people in need. Jesus has heard people in need. God has come down to earth in the form of a fire. He's heard people in need. He's going to live with us. God has said, I'm coming down in the personal image of myself, Jesus, because I've heard people. And God says, through Jesus, I am the way. That means there's no other way. There's no other way to have a relationship with God. There's no other way to get yourself to heaven. There's no other way to have abundant life or freedom or getting rid of guilt and shame. He says, I am. Jesus is saying, I'm not some good guy, not some good teacher, not some good prophet. I am that same exact God who crushed through the universe and saved the Israelites. Now, the reason this whole Israelite Exodus journey is so, so vital is because, as I said before, their 400 years of slavery is equal to our slavery to sin. And God is saying, I want you to wake up. I want you to see how much I love you, how much I've saved you from. Even if you don't feel like you're in that intensity of slavery, this is what he's really saying. I'm breaking through history, through time, to save you in the same way I saved the Israelites. Jesus also says, I'm the truth, right? There's no other truth out there. If he says, I'm the truth, that means there is some lie out there. Everything else trying to sell you and buy you is a lie compared to Jesus. Relative truth doesn't exist, folks. There's absolute truth. I know that might be hard to hear in a relativistic society today. But what Jesus is saying is, I am it. I'm the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Just like God fed them with manna and fed them with quail and filled them with water and protected them from all their enemies, he's saying, I'm the same God come down to earth to save you in your marriages, in your jobs, in your sin, in your addiction, in your temptation, in your guilt, in your shame. That's the same me in human form. And I'm going to save you from whatever you need to be saved from. All right, we're going to shut this down in 5 more minutes, okay, Faith and Ryan? Thanks for being patient. Immanence. Immanence means God among us. Slide 3 there, if you could please, Julie. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. Let me go all the way down here. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this. So we've talked about God being above us. Now we're talking about God being among us. This is a little bit further of how good God is, but he's here with us on earth. Whenever God shows up in some form of tangible shape, that's what we call the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory is a Hebrew word for God's tangible or manifest presence in physical form. So when he comes down in the shape of a fire, he's saying, all of who I am is right with you. The Shekinah glory is seen in the fire with the bush. It's seen in the fire of the pillar of fire as he leads the people through the dark. Just struck me, get this now. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God, leads the Israelites through their darkness. Friends, make the connection there. You need God to lead you through your darkness. So he's leading them through the desert with his Shekinah glory and the pillar of fire, but also then the pillar of cloud. Fast forward this all the way to Jesus. Jesus, as Paul tells us, is the exact image of the invisible God. He's the Shekinah glory. Like the maximum amount that God can show himself off is seen in Jesus. Through the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, you can't get close to God, but he's so perfect, so full of glory. His Shekinah glory is untouchable. You can't get near it. Like the priests used to die when they went into the tabernacle because God was so good. Not so bad, but so good. Fast forward that to the New Testament where God comes down and says, this is the exact image of this is the invisible image of who I am. Jesus is the representation of this Shekinah glory on earth. Fast forward again to Pentecost when it comes down in the shape of fiery tongues. That's again the Shekinah glory. Here's where I'm going with this. God is drop dead, prime time in love with you, and he's saying, I don't want to be without you. I don't want you to be without me. And I want this world to experience me through you. That's why that flame or that Shekinah glory gets put in you at the time of Pentecost when you give your life to Jesus. You with me? So that power, it may not feel like it. God knows it doesn't feel like it. When you're impatient and giving into temptation and having all kinds of fantasies and struggle in life, God knows it doesn't feel like the Shekinah glory is inside of you, but it's there. All you got to do is say, Lord, get me through this. God, I am struggling right now. Shekinah glory, would you blow out of me and protect me from this temptation? That Holy Spirit, that Shekinah glory is what the only thing that's going to grow this church. That Shekinah glory is the only thing that's going to heal us. We can't fabricate programs. We can't fabricate money. We can't fabricate anything sexy or fancy to transform this world. The Shekinah glory inside of you is going to help you figure out how to love your neighbor, how to have the courage and bravery to say, Lord, bring it on in. I'm going to love them. That Shekinah glory is what it takes for you to be an effective minister to people you can't stand. You've got it at your fingertips. You just have to say, God in heaven, I am desperate, I am weak, I can do no good thing without you. Lord Jesus, would you help me? Would you do it for me? Amen. I had one more point, but we're not going to go there. Let's pray. Man, God, you love us so much. God, I beg of you a special blessing on this church. God, that we would be people who are humble and not arrogant. That we would be people who long for you to be around us, in us, and through us. God, would you wreck us with the sin in our life so that we are forced to look at you for forgiveness and help? God, would you crumble the foundations we stand on that we rely on as little g gods, Lord? And would you meet us where we are so we can be free, we can be humble, and we can be the God images, Lord, that this world longs to see. In Jesus' name, amen.